Take your Bible, if you would, tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 16 tonight. 2 Samuel 16. I'm excited about what the Lord's going to do with Faith Promise this year. I think it's going to be a good year, despite the fact we've had some folks PCS and working, since our missions conference was so much more scaled down this year than normal. I said working on trying to put something together after the first of the year here to have kind of a mini conference. Now all of a sudden I got missionaries coming out my ears calling me wanting to come, and so I think word has spread around that we were looking for somebody, and now they're all about a week late. So we'll see how that works out. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We've been working on the life of David, and we've been out for a couple weeks, but we're working on the life of David. And if you've been with us, then you should know where we are. David, of course, committed the sin with Bathsheba. That's all come apart on him. And because of that, he gets a visit from the prophet Nathan. And the judgment of God begins to fall upon him. And as a result of that, Absalom, his son, rises up in rebellion against him. And is trying to not only take his throne, but to kill his father in order to obtain the throne. And so things have gotten very ugly. And as a result of that, David has had to take those who are loyal to him, and he has had to flee the capital. He's had to flee the city of Jerusalem in order not only to save his life, but to save the life of all those who are following him. And so they have fled. They've crossed over the brook Kidron and started up the side of the Mount of Olivet. And we pick up the story in verse 5 as they're fleeing. It says in 2 Samuel 16 in verse 5, it says, "When the king came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David at all his servants," or all the servants of King David, "and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man.' And then said Abishai, the son of Zerah, unto the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.' And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And it may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day.' And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hill's side over against them and cursed as he went, throwing stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." I want to attempt to work on this subject tonight, or this thought or idea, dealing with the shimmies of life. Dealing with the shimmies of life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing and help tonight on what we're going to do this evening. And I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word this evening. Dealing with the shimmies of life. Well, as we said, David is fleeing now from Absalom, his son. And as David and his company fled, they went out the eastern gate of Jerusalem, crossed over the brook Kidron, and began to go up the Mount of Olives outside the eastern side of Jerusalem. And as they headed out of there and went up the hill, they were headed toward the city of Bahurim. Now, Bahurim has long since ceased to exist. We don't know exactly where it was at, but we believe it was somewhere around 4 miles east of Jerusalem. So he leaves Jerusalem with his party, those who are still loyal to him, which is quite a number. He heads up the Mount of Olivet and heads toward this city of Bahurim. Well, as they went up the hill, apparently this guy by the name of Shimei, son of Gerar, who was of the house of Saul and who was a Benjamite of the tribe of Saul, hears that they're coming. And so he runs out of the city of Bahurim and heads toward the draw, or the little V in the mountain where they're ascending up, and heads out there to meet them as they're coming. And as he does so, he meets them. And when he meets them, the Bible says that he catches them apparently as they're passing through what we would call a draw, you know, in the mountainside as they're working their way up. And because of that, because he met them in this draw, he was able to get above them. And so he's working his way along the side of the draw while they're down inside the V of the draw. You kind of see that in verse 13 where it says, David and his men went by the way, and Shimei went along the hill's side over against them. And so he comes out, Shimei does, for the purpose of cursing David and all of his party. And so he's able to get there ahead of them, from what we can tell, and was able to get up on the side of this draw so as David's people were coming through the draw, he was able to walk alongside them, only above them as he was going through the draw. Now, because Shimei was now higher than they were, he was not only able to hurl curse and insults at them, but he was able to also throw rocks at them as they were going through the draw. And of course, you see that in verse 6, where it says he cast stones at them as they were walking down beneath him. He was up at the top looking down on them and calling them all kinds of names, probably a few we don't have recorded. And throwing rocks at them as they were walking through the valley, through the draw. Now, the word cast stones, the Hebrew words, are the same words that's used when the Bible talks of stoning someone to death. So in other words, he wasn't tossing gravel down there. He was chucking stones down on top of them. And I'm sure that Shimei didn't think he was actually going to be able to kill David with one of these rocks or kill off David's party with these rocks. I don't think that's the idea. The idea was he was throwing them, though, like he was trying to kill David. And so he wasn't standing up there just throwing down some gravel. He was up there throwing big old rocks down on top of them as hard as he could because he was so angry. And again, it's unlikely he thought he could kill somebody, but he was throwing him like he was trying to. Now, like most people in this type of rage, and hopefully you don't run into too many of these people, but like anybody in this type of rage or this type of situation, the more they cursed and the more they swore and the more rocks they threw, the more angry they became. That's the way we are, isn't it? The more angry we are, the more angry we become. And so finally, he was so angry, by the time we get to verse 13, near the end of this whole episode, he's just not throwing rocks and insults. He's throwing fistfuls of dirt and dust. He's throwing everything he can get his hands on, dust and dirt and rocks, down on top of David. So you can kind of understand why Abishai, son of Zerah, was a little upset and said, I'll just go cut this guy's head off and we'll end our troubles right here, right now. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But he began to throw again stones and cast stones down on top of him because of the anger that he was experiencing. Now, here's what's interesting about this. The Bible says that Shimei did four things in particular against David. We mentioned one or two of them already. First of all, it says that he cursed David. He calls him, you bloody man. And he also calls him a son of Belial. The word Belial means good for nothing, utterly worthless. Just a useless person. You've seen people in your life, and maybe we shouldn't do it as Christians, I don't know, but you look at him and say, he's just utterly worthless. What we're saying is he's a man of Belial or a son of Belial. And so he calls him a worthless, good-for-nothing individual, a bloody man, which means a murderer. He accused him of murder and called him a murderer. Since the text says several times that he cursed David again, as I'm sure he probably used other colorful words other than the ones we have recorded and some insults that were thrown in that we don't have. So he called him and cursed him. Then secondly, as we mentioned, he cast stones at him as well. What's amazing to me in verse 6 is he didn't just throw stones at David. He threw stones at David's whole party. I mean, you talk about poking the bear. So he's throwing stones at David's entire party. He's got all of his mighty men of valor with him. He's got all this party. And Shimei's up on top of this ridge, so angry, he's throwing dirt and dust. I wouldn't go around throwing dust and dirt on a mighty man of valor, personally. But he was doing that because he was so angry and so worked up. And then thirdly, not only did he curse him and throw stones at him, but thirdly, he actually chased David's company. Because it says in verse 7 that, "And thus Shimei, when he cursed, said, 'Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial.'" Then in verse 13, it says that as they went through the draw, he went along with them. Now the phrase, come out, is a little bit deceptive because of English today, but it's the same thing as saying, get out, get out. And what Shimei was doing was he was throwing dirt at him and throwing rocks at him. And what do you do when you throw dirt and rocks at somebody or something? He said, get out of here, get out of here. And that's what he was saying. So he was following along this ridge, throwing dirt and dust at him and yelling, get out of here, get out of here. Of course, he didn't want him in the city of Bahurim, and so he's trying to run them off and throw stones at him and cursing him. And all this was going on as he was literally chasing David's party as they were going through this ravine. And then fourthly, he committed perjury against David. Because in verse 8, it says this, "The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul." David is now king in Saul's place. And what Shimei does, since he's of the tribe of Benjamin, of Saul's tribe, he accuses David of murdering Saul in order to take his throne. And when he talks about the house of Saul, he's implying that David had a part in the murder of Jonathan, who we've already seen. He had a part in the murder of Ish-bosheth, who we've already seen, and a part in the murder of Abner, who we've already seen. Now, we know tonight that David had no part in any of those things. Say amen. No part whatsoever. But he perjures himself and accuses David of having a part in murdering Saul, all of course in an effort to steal his throne. So this is quite an episode. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been there. Is there all this party's going through this draw, and this maniac is up on the hillside throwing rocks down on you, and by the time he's done, he's so mad he's throwing dirt in the air and throwing dirt and dust down on you and yelling at you to get out of here and accusing you of murder, calling you useless and worthless. Might have been a humbling experience to have been David in that draw as he passed by. You with me so far? Now, while Shimei makes all kinds of accusations, here's what's fascinating about this. While Shimei makes all kinds of accusations against David, we never read exactly why he was personally so angry at David. You have got to be pretty angry to climb up on a hillside and meet a band of mighty men and throw rocks and dust and dirt and accuse them of murder and do everything within your power to provoke them without thought of what you're doing. You have got to be very angry about something. And so the first time I ever studied this passage, I thought, well, there's got to be something in David's history, some connection with this guy that explains why he is so angry. We know that there were some men who were angry at David in his life, but most of those we can find some connection to them in some way, something he's done in the past, something involving the sin with Bathsheba or the murder of Uriah that so angered them. But there's nothing recorded in the Bible as to what it is that transpired between David and Shimei that created such anger and fury toward David from this man. I don't know that we even know that there was anything. But whatever it was, I can say this, he was very angry as a result of that. You never read anywhere else or of any specific reason. Now, regardless of exactly why he was so angry, here's what we can't miss and what I want you to focus on with me for a few minutes. Regardless of exactly why he was so angry, you cannot miss the truth that his anger and his bitterness and his hatred toward David has poisoned his soul. Right. I mean, I don't know how you can think about this anything else. His spiritual life, his person, his soul is just poisoned by his hatred for David. Yeah. We don't know why he hates him, but he definitely hates him. And you've got to be pretty filled with anger. You've got to be pretty filled with hatred in order to do what this man has done. So would you agree with me tonight that he's definitely a man who's poisoned by hatred toward David and anger toward David and just bitter toward David. And so he does all the things that he's done. Now his hatred and his anger had poisoned his soul to the point that his hatred of David has become illogical. Right. It's become illogical and it's become a passion in his life. Right. You know that you and I can become so embittered toward someone. We can become so angry with someone. We can become so disgusted because of some circumstance that our hatred of that person, or our dislike, we don't want to call it hatred, our dislike of that person, or our dislike of what they've done to us, becomes a passion with us. And it became a passion, whatever set this whole thing off, and we don't know what it was, but whatever it was, has become a passion with this man. So that we now see him running alongside a ridge, throwing rocks down on David's entire party. Come on, that's passion. And so this has become a passion with this man. Now, it's caused him to do several things. This passionate anger or hatred or dislike of David has resulted in four things in our text that he is doing. First of all, number one, it's caused him to concoct an imaginary reality of his own making. He is so angry and so bitter against David that now he is imagining a reality that doesn't exist. Now, we do this all the time when we get very angry at someone. And this guy does the same thing. He's cursed David. In verse 7, it says, "And Shimei, when he cursed, said, 'Come out, thou bloody man, you murderer, you worthless guy, you man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because you are a murderer. Thou bloody man,'" which is what that means. It says, God is doing this to you because you've murdered Saul, you murdered Jonathan, you murdered Abner, you murdered Ishbosheth, and so now all these things are coming upon you. And this is all a reality of his own making. As a matter of fact, listen, this is not only not reality, the exact opposite was true. David didn't murder Saul, he did everything within his power not to murder Saul. He didn't murder Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. He did with everything in his power to save Jonathan. And even later was good to his son because of Jonathan. He didn't murder Abner. He was disgusted by the murder of Abner. He didn't murder Ishbosheth. He was disgusted by that as well. I made it very plain so that all the people would know he had nothing to do with the death of any of these men. Yet in this guy's mind, in Shimei's mind, this is now reality. He has imagined this to the point that it's become a reality with him. And he's so passionate about this that he looks at everything in David's life and every incident and everything that took place and everything that's happened, and he has imagined more. You with me? So he's concocted these events. He's concocted these things. Come on, we've seen people do this. And the truth of the matter is, we may have done it. It's when we get very angry at someone and we read into everything they say and everything they do, and we begin to concoct this reality. Well, I know why he's doing that, and I'll bet he was involved in that, and I bet he was involved in this, and I bet they did this, and I bet they did that. And we're imagining things. We have no idea whether they're reality or not. And so Shimei invents this reality that's the concoction of his own imagination. And it wouldn't have mattered if you could have been there and said, "Listen, Shimei, that's not what happened. David did not do that. He didn't say that. That's not what he meant." And you could never have convinced him that wasn't reality, because he's imagined it. Once our anger becomes a passion, it's amazing what we can imagine someone's doing or what someone has said or what someone has done to us. And so he gets all this. You with me? Does this make sense to us? When someone does as Shimei did and allows their anger, hatred, or to poison their soul, we'll believe anything and imagine more about the person we're upset about. But then secondly, not only caused him to concoct a reality that wasn't real, but secondly, it caused him to believe that he knew exactly what God was doing in David's life. It says in verse 8, "The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul." Now there is no doubt that some of what was taking place in David's life was the result of a sin in his life, but it had nothing to do with the house of Saul. And it certainly had nothing to do with the murder of Saul, because David didn't murder Saul. And so we have Shimei now, who sees all this going on. He's so angry, so filled with hatred toward David, that he sees David leaving, and he says to himself, "I know exactly why this is happening. I know why God's doing this. It's because he's a murderer and a son of Belial, and he's getting what he had coming to him because of the way he's treated people and because of what he's done." Matter of fact, one of the reasons he's so bold, this bold, oh, amen, it is. It's bold to run up on a ridge and cast stones on mighty men of valor. That's pretty bold. And one of the reasons why he's so bold is he is so convinced that he is right. And he is so convinced that God is doing all these things to David. And he's so convinced that he's right and David's a murderer and God's doing all this stuff because David deserves it, that it fills him with justification. He feels utterly justified in what he's doing. That's why he's so bold in doing it, because he's so angry. He's created this reality that isn't there. And as a result of that, he's completely off base, though he thinks he knows exactly what God is doing. And when a person becomes a shimmy by allowing anger to fill their soul, they feel completely justified in all they do or say. It's why we feel justified in talking about someone we're angry at. It's why we feel justified. I don't mean to be mean, but, and we feel utterly justified in what we're saying about people and how we talk about people because we're angry or we're full of hate or bitterness toward them. And that's what Shimei did. Then thirdly, it caused him to take great joy in David's suffering and his broken life. It says at the end of verse 8, he says, "Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man." When you read this text, you can't read it and not get the feeling that Shimei is enjoying this. He's enjoying seeing David have to flee Jerusalem. He's enjoying seeing David's kingdom fall apart. He's enjoying David being taken down a few pegs. I mean, David's being taken down a few notches, and God's doing it to him because he's such a bloody man, a son of Belial. And a shimmy always takes pleasure in seeing someone they're angry at or full of hatred toward get theirs. Come on, that's exactly what's taking place. And that's why he was so involved in this. This is another reason why Shimmy's doing what he's doing, because David is hurting, and he sees this as another chance to drive the stake in a little bit deeper, and he's enjoying it. We take a perverse joy in seeing those people we're angry at suffer. We take a perverse, silent joy in seeing that church just fall apart a little bit, or that person's ministry just kind of sink down a little bit, or see that person, something happen to them. We think to ourselves, well, that's God doing that because they're just finally getting what's theirs. And that's where Shimei is. And when we get so filled with anger towards someone, it's amazing how we become. Right. It's amazing the ugliness that can come out of us. Right. And Shimei is certainly demonstrating that. And then fourthly, he was so poisoned with hatred and anger and bitterness toward David that he couldn't see the danger he was putting his own soul in. I mean, he runs out in verse 6 along the hillside and chucking rocks at mighty men of valor. I mean, Abishai's going, "I'll take care of this right now." And all David had to have done was says, "Go to it, man." And it probably wouldn't have been him alone. As we've seen before when we studied the life of Joab, you don't mess with the sons of Zerah because they don't think twice about taking your head off, and they'll enjoy it. And so it was no problem. And it's as if you want to look at this guy. You know what my two thoughts when I read this passage, my first thought is always this: why is this guy so angry? This isn't healthy. Why is he so full of anger? Why is he so passionate in his anger toward David? And my second thought is, son, are you crazy? What are you doing? To run up there, throw rocks on these people, throw dirt on them, that's rather insulting even our time, let alone in Jewish time. And to stand there and throw, it says in the text that he threw dirt on David's bodyguard. On David, and then on the man on his right and the man on his left. Those were his bodyguards. And you look at that and you think, are you crazy? And the point is, he was so passionate in his anger that he had no concept of the danger he was putting his own soul in. And his own self in, his own family. And we can get so full of anger towards somebody that we have no concept of what we're doing to our children, and what we're doing to our family, and what we're doing with our walk with God, and the damage we're doing to our own selves. Amen. We can become so full of anger, so bitter towards someone, and we become a shimmy, we become so passionate about it, we have no idea that the words our children are hearing us say, what it's doing to their spiritual life, what it's doing to our marriage, to our home, to our family, to our own personal walk with God, to the presence of God in our life. We have no concept of what it is. And you can't harbor this type of anger towards someone, or really any kind of anger towards someone. It not have an impact on you and who you are. So Shimei has no concept of the danger he's putting himself in. The guy's a lunatic because he's so full of anger and passionate hatred toward David. Amen? You with me?
Amen.
And so he's very mad. Now, I've had the unfortunate opportunity, as some of you have, to see people like Shimei in the ministry from time to time and in church from time to time. Thankfully, I haven't had the opportunity to see very many of them, and I'd be happy if I never saw another. But I have seen some of them from time to time. A person who becomes so full of anger, so full of bitterness, and eventually hatred toward a church. Sometimes people become angry toward a church. Right. Say amen. Yeah. Toward a pastor. Yeah. Toward a teacher. toward a person in the church or toward a family in the church, and they become so angry that it poisons their saved life. Now being angry or bitter or hateful toward them, it becomes a passion. And like Shimmy, you can ask him. Listen, like Shimmy, you can ask him, why do you hate that church so bad? Why are you so mad? You know that 9 times out of 10, they cannot articulate a specific reason as to why they're so angry. I'm pretty sure that if you went up on top of that hillside and said, hey, Shimmy, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? Why are you so angry toward David? He would have, you know what you would have gotten? You would have got a bunch of reasons. Well, he's a murderer. And he's a son of Belial. He's just worthless. And he did this to Jonathan, and he did that to Saul, and he's done this to Abner, and he did this to Ish-bosheth. He's just worthless. Okay, I get that. But why are you so angry? What has he done to you personally that has made you so angry? And there's not an answer.
Right.
Why do you hate that church so bad? Well, you know, they're this and they're that, and they've done this and they've done that, and I heard this, they did this, and I heard they did that. Well, why are you so angry? Why do you hate that preacher so bad? Why do you hate that teacher? Why are you so angry at that person in the church? Well, you know, they, and we have no specific reason as to why it is we're so angry. This is where Shimmy was. Come on, does this make sense? It's just amazing how angry somebody can get at a church, or how angry somebody can get at a preacher, or how angry somebody can get at a teacher. And you say, well, could you just articulate exactly why? Could you just give me one reason at the bottom of the pile why you are so angry? And sometimes, or many times, they can't articulate a thing. Like Shimmy, much of what you hear is the creation of their own imagination. No matter how much you tell them, that's not what happened. That's not what, I was in the same service. That's not what he said. That's not what they did. That's not what happened. And it doesn't matter how much you tell them. You're never going to convince them. Because the more angry we get, the more we imagine and we develop our own reality. Like Shimmy, they look for anything they can to attribute to God vindicating their anger. Well, that church will fall apart there right now. You watch, you just watch that preacher, you know, this will happen and that will happen. That family, you just watch their kids, and on it goes. They take joy in hearing the news of the, they take joy in hearing any news that the focus of their anger is suffering. We don't articulate it. I'm so glad he's suffering. Because that wouldn't be spiritual. But we take a personal, private joy in saying, yeah, I knew it. Told you. We ought not think that way toward anyone.
Amen.
Because it reflects more on who we are than on who they are. They take joy in hearing the news of the focus of their anger is in trouble. Their soul so poisoned, they can't see the danger they're putting their own soul in. You can't harbor anger towards someone and it not affect your soul. You cannot harbor hatred towards someone and not impact your walk with God. At whatever level that anger is.
Right.
You can't, listen, you can't, as we talk about the presence of God in our life, you can't harbor anger towards someone, toward a church, toward a preacher, toward a teacher, toward a person, toward another woman, toward another man, and not impact your walk and presence of God in your life.
Right.
It's not going to happen. You can't go around as a child of God carrying anger towards someone or bitterness towards someone or hatred towards someone and it not infect your soul. Come on, you cannot do it.
Right.
You can't know the presence of God while you're there's no room in your soul for the presence of God when you've got it full of anger or bitterness towards someone. And this is where old Shimmy was and exactly what it was like. Now we need to watch for these things in our lives. Say amen. Because even if we might be justly angry, when you see some of the characteristics of a Shimmy in your life as it says more of who we are spiritually in our own spiritual health than it does the person we're angry at. Listen, when you and I take joy in hearing negative things about someone who we're angry toward, it speaks of who I am. When you take satisfaction or feel some kind of justification because you hear of what they're going through, I knew it. Now, we won't articulate that, but we feel that. When you're quick to throw dirt on their pain, when you're convinced that you know when God's chastening them, and we take quiet joy in that. When your mind's flooded with all the reasons why you're so angry, and you're not open to the insight of others about what reality might be, then we're in trouble. We've crossed over to a shimmy. Amen? And this is exactly where this guy's was. When you can't see your own hatred, and when you can't see your own bitterness, and you can't see your own anger because we feel completely justified, when we can't see that, and we can't understand that we're causing more damage to our own walk, then we're in trouble. Amen? Now, I want you to notice this in verse 9. Everybody still with us? Wait. Okay. I want you to notice David's response to all of this. Now, you're like me. You appreciate Abishai's response because it's more colorful than David's response, and it's more satisfying. Because I got to be honest with you, I'm thinking, I wish somebody would lob that guy's head off. But you notice David's response. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, in verse 9, he had the typical response to a shimmy. And that is the one that most of us would immediately have. And that is, he went straight to violence. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Let's put that dude on a crash diet and remove 10 useless pounds from above his shoulder. And so this was his plan for dealing with the problem. As it is most of us. Same good thing we don't carry swords today. A lot of headless people walking around. Now, I don't know how that, at least at that moment, this didn't sound like a good response to David. But David doesn't allow him to do it. Had David done so, had David responded. Now, please think with me. He's got this shimmy who's angry at him. We don't even know why. And it's almost to the point of being illogical. And he's got him angry at him. He's throwing dirt at him. He's throwing stones at him. And he's cursing him as he goes. And it's humiliating. And everybody is seeing it. And all this is going on. And had David done what Abishai wanted to do, had he responded in this matter after the way that Abishai wanted to do, then everything that Shimei had accused him of, though untrue, would become true in the minds of the Benjamites. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, who already were not very favorable toward David. And even though everything he said was untrue, had David responded incorrectly, had David not responded properly, had David said, go on over and whack off his head, everything that Shimei said would instantly have become true in the minds of so many, and especially in the minds of Benjamin. If he had responded Abishai's way, wrongly at this point, everything Shimei accused him of would have been instantly true in the mind of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of in the minds of so many others. No church, no pastor, no teacher, no member or family can ever answer a shimmy to his satisfaction, and responding wrongly only makes it worse. Anytime we respond incorrectly to a shimmy, it just makes it worse. We've got to learn to respond to these things like David is. Now, hopefully you won't have too many shimmies in your life. But they do come along. And when they come along, we've got to learn to respond rightly. And I can say this by number one, rightly is not lobbing off his head. And so we need to follow David's pattern because he gives us a pattern for how to respond to these types of circumstances, these types of situations in our life. So notice how David handles this. First of all, number one, notice what it is. First thing he does is this. He refuses to let another or others direct, urge, or fuel his response. Can I say it again? First thing he does is he refuses to let others or someone else direct, urge, or fuel his response. In verse 9, Abishai comes along in verse 9 and says, let me go over and lob off his head. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. How easy it would have been at this point to say, you're right. That's what we ought to do. Just go. Because our flesh is already moving that direction. And now someone comes along and urges us in the very direction our flesh is already moving us. It's very easy to be urged on to an improper response. It's very easy to be encouraged by the words of another unto an improper response. Sadly, here's the truth. Sadly, most people don't urge us to a proper response. People are more apt to urge us to an improper response. It takes a very godly friend, a very godly counselor to urge us to a godly response. Because most people's response, which is why we all laugh, is what? Off with his head. And we would say, he deserved it. He got what he had coming to him. Go on, David, take off his head. No one would blame you except the Benjamites. and everybody else who heard it, and God. And so the first thing David said is he refused to let someone stir up his anger, cause him to do, say, or respond in some foolish way or some foolish manner. He would remain long-suffering rather than inflicting suffering. You know, one of the benefits, we've been talking so much about knowing the presence of God. One of the great benefits of having the presence of God in your life and walking with God daily is that the byproduct of that is long-suffering. The ability to be able to absorb a shimmy, not enjoy it, but absorb it, and be long-suffering at the same time. To be able to respond in long-suffering in the face of insult, and to be able to be long-suffering in the face of injury, to be able to be long-suffering in the face of cursing, and when the rocks are flying and the dust is flying by some shim in your life, be able to say, I am going to respond godly to this. I'm not going to allow someone to urge my response or direct my response. Amen? So when we have a shim in our life, the very first thing we do is make sure that we don't allow someone to urge us into an improper response, because there'll be people all through your life who will be telling you what? Off with his head. You're completely justified. No one would blame you. But we've got to make sure that we remain long-suffering in our approach and not allow someone to urge us or direct us to an ungodly response. Because it's easy. I want to, in my flesh, respond ungodly. Okay, you do too.
Right.
Absolutely. Our first notion is always violence. Maybe not physically take off their head. If that's the case, see me. We need to get you some help. But it's always off with their head by way of insult. Or I'll pick the rocks up and throw them back. Yeah. Or I'll throw some dust back in their direction. That's our first immediate response. Because we can't absorb it. But when we walk with God as we ought to, we ought not allow somebody to urge us. And truth of the matter is, so many of God's people get into trouble in circumstances like this because they let somebody urge them in the direction they're already wanting to go. We need to get godly counsel who says, you know what? I know they're throwing dirt, and I know they're throwing dust, and I know none of it's not true, and I know it's a reality that doesn't exist. And I know you feel like your character's being assaulted, and I know you feel like you're being humiliated, but just absorb it in long-suffering and let God take care of it. Because no matter how you respond, it's never going to satisfy a shimmy. And if you respond wrongly, you will make everything they're saying true. Amen?
Right.
Secondly, David not only refused to let another direct or influence his response, but then secondly, he also recognized, this is the hard one, he also recognized God's hand in this incident. Notice what he says. He makes a pretty startling statement in verse 10 and 11. And the king said, don't do that. What do I have to do with you, sons of Zariah? He said, and that means in Hebrew, you're going to be the death of me, Abishai. He says, so let him curse. And here's why. Because the Lord hath said unto him, what? Curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? So he tells him, he comes to Abishai, and Abishai says, well, let me go over and cut off his head. And he says in verse 11, David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold, my son hath came forth in my battle, seeketh my life. How much more shall this Benjamite do it? He says at the end of the verse, let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Isn't that an interesting statement? He says, first of all, I'm not going to allow an Abishai in my life, a hothead, someone who's not as spiritual as they ought to be. These sons of Zariah were very brave men, but certainly not the most spiritual of guys. And so I'm not going to let somebody urge me into a direction my flesh already wants to go. I need someone of character and godliness to say, whoa, this is not the direction you should go. You don't have to strike back. You need to absorb it in long suffering and let God deal with it, lest you make what they're saying true. So then he turns around secondly and says this, no, don't do it, because I can see God's hand in this thing.
Yes.
Now that's strange to us, or strange to me, maybe not to you, but it is to me. Because we're quick to realize that God sometimes allows trials and suffering and difficulty in our life to help us. He allows us to suffer. He allows us to go through things. So difficulties, sicknesses, trials, hardships, financial reverses, those sorts of things as a way of building character, as a way of growing us, as a way of stretching our faith. But we never think of this kind of personal attack in that fashion. This is what David's saying. This personal attack that I'm experiencing by this shimmy, this worthless guy, God is in this thing. It's the same thing Joseph said in Joseph 5:20 when his loving, kind brothers sold him into slavery, when he said, "You meant all those nasty words that you said about me and all the things that you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant them for good." And Joseph said, "I can see," and he had a whole house full of shimmies. And David said, "I can see how," or Joseph said, "I can see how God's hand is in this." Do you believe tonight that just like trials, at times God allows us to come under attack? God allows us to come under verbal assault. God allows a little dirt to be thrown our way and some rocks thrown our way. Because there's almost nothing that builds more character than being able to absorb personal attack. To be able to be long-suffering in the face of personal assault. It's difficult, amen, to absorb personal attack and personal insult and all the things that come with unjustified hatred by another. And sometimes God allows us to experience these things to grow our character. And David said, I can see God's hand in this thing. Some of it was because of chastening. But David said, I can also see God in this. He says, let him alone. God has allowed this into my life. Now, does that mean David said, just let it alone. Maybe God will send a couple more. No, it's not what he's saying. David's not saying, this is really enjoying this thing, Wish I had another guy over on the other ridge chucking rocks down on me. But what he's saying is this, as unpleasant as this is, God's doing something in this. You know why he was able to say that? Because David says, I didn't murder Saul. I didn't murder Jonathan. I didn't murder Abner. I didn't murder Ishbosheth. I did not do the things that he's accusing me of. And God has allowed this to take place for some reason. And God doesn't do anything to harm us. So therefore, God must have allowed this into my life in order to build character. Isn't it true tonight? We don't think of these types of attacks that way very often. But nothing builds character like learning to remain long-suffering and responding rightly under unjustified and withering attack. If you've ever had someone come after you personally in a withering attack, it is ruthless. And to be able to respond to that in long-suffering takes tremendous character. And the only way to build that kind of character is you got to have a few rocks thrown at you. And to be able to say, I'm not going to allow someone to urge me into a wrong response. I'm going to respond as God would have me to in character. Seems to me like I read somewhere that our Savior responded. Amen. Right. When he was cursed, he cursed not. When he was reviled, he reviled not. Amen. And he learned to respond in long-suffering and character. We're supposed to learn the same character that our Savior learned, responding that way. Then thirdly, David responded to this by not allowing others to direct his response, then by recognizing God's hand in this incident, and then thirdly, he responded by remembering his own failures. Look what he says in verse 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, these sons of Zariah? Let him curse, because the Lord hath sent him curse David. What shall we then say? Wherefore hast thou done so?" David recognized there's some element in this verse of verse 10. Had to be. I know it doesn't say it specifically. There had to be some element of David's understanding of his own failure. Because at the end of the day, to some degree, he wouldn't be in this gully had it not been for his own sin and his own failures. It would be difficult for David. Come on, listen. It would be difficult for David to stand up at this point and say, "I've done nothing in my life to deserve this kind of treatment." And it was David. One of the things that allowed David to remain long-suffering in this incident, I am convinced, is the awareness of his own sin. He didn't murder Saul. He didn't murder Abner. He didn't murder Ishbosheth. He didn't murder Jonathan. But he did murder Uriah. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it resulted in the death of his son. So David here is not someone who can stand up and say, "I am so perfect and I am so godly and I am so spiritual. I don't deserve to be treated like this." There was an element of understanding in David's mind that I deserve all of this, though I did none of what he told me to do. Right. When I was in prison ministry, I had a deal with a guy one time. I was out on the tiers and talking to him. And of course, in prison, everybody's innocent. There's no guilty people in prison. They're all out running around somewhere, because when you talk to the guys in prison, they never did anything. But we had one guy who got saved, and I was talking to him one night, and the guy really got saved, generally got saved. He was telling me, he says, preacher, he said, "I can honestly say before God that I did not do what they put me in here for." But then he said this, but he said, you know, he said, I'm not bitter about that or upset about it, like most of them are if they think they're innocent. He said, but I'm not bitter about it. He says, because I did so much more that they never caught me for. And while I didn't do what they said I did, I deserve to be in here because of those things I did. They never caught me concerning. He had a great attitude toward his circumstances because he got saved and God tendered his heart. And we look at when someone attacks us this way, we respond wrongly oftentimes, not out of a desire for righteousness. But we think, here's what we convince ourselves, well, I've got to respond. It's just right. This is just not right that this is happening. It's not right that they be allowed to say those things. It's not right that they, that what they're saying is not true. And it's just not right. And I must stand up and defend myself for righteousness' sake. That's what we like to convince ourselves we're doing. Come on, isn't it true? Many times it's because we have an attitude of, who do they think they are? We have an attitude of, I'm not going to take that. I don't have to take that. Now, we don't vocalize that. What we verbalize is, this is just not right. This is all about righteousness with me. It's not about personal defense. It's not about my pride. It's not about me putting up with stuff. It's about righteousness. I just have this burning desire to stand up for right. That's all I care about. Liar. It's all about, I've been humiliated and I've been embarrassed and I don't deserve this. And you know what the problem is? We forget what we are. Can I tell you something? If you get a shimmy after you and who's throwing rocks and dirt in your face, you may not have done what they've said you're doing, but you've probably done plenty of other things in your life. And you've probably thrown a few rocks and dirt at other people in your life. Now, does that mean that what they're doing is okay? No, absolutely not. But it does mean this. If you and I will remember just exactly what we are, it helps us to be a little long-suffering toward other people.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget all the evil things we've said about other people when we have a shimmy saying evil things about us? Isn't it amazing how we forget how we've talked about others and the bitterness that's in our own heart sometimes toward other people when that's being directed toward us? And David is soft here because he realizes, I didn't do what Shimei says I've done. And the reality is, David didn't deserve what was happening to him. But he understood what he was. Who am I to be angry and bitter and upset because of something that happens to me when I deserve so much more?
Right. That's true.
David just said, just let him alone. Just let him alone. I think that understanding who he was and what he was softened him. Because why should I take his head off for doing what to one degree or another, less or more, I've done to others? Amen? Amen? Then fourthly, a couple more. Fourthly, these are quick. Fourthly, David responded rightly because he realized that if God did indeed allow a shimmy into his life, tune in. David responded rightly because he realized that if God did indeed allow a shimmy into his life, then it was senseless to fight against it. Look what he says. This is pretty wise in verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zerah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said in him curse. Who then shall say in him curse? He said in him curse David. Who shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? He says, God's allowed him to do it. And if God's allowing this into my life, why fight against it? It's senseless to fight against it. The best thing that I can do is in long-suffering, absorb it. It's better to respond in righteousness and long-suffering. Because David realized, God's allowing this to happen to my life to work something in me. Maybe to make me more tender. Hey, maybe to make my speech kinder. Maybe to adjust my attitude. Maybe to make me nicer toward other people. Maybe to remind me of all the things I've said and done. David said, if God's doing this and has allowed this into my life, why should I fight against it? David said, I'm just going to absorb it in long suffering. And then fifthly, David responded by not allowing another to direct his response. He responded by recognizing God's hand in it, remembering his own sinfulness, by realizing that if God allowed it, there was no sense in fighting against it. And then fifthly, he responded by reminding himself that there are far worse trials in life and things to suffer in this life than a shimmy. Did you get that? There are far worse things in life than a shimmy. That's why we have that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, which makes literal application here. But names will never hurt me. Amen?
Amen.
If you get a shimmy after you, and they're talking about you, and they're saying this about you, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, there are far worse things in life that a person can suffer. Look what David says in verse 11. Isn't this true, what he says? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son that came forth of my bowels seeketh my life." Can I paraphrase for you? My son, whom I love and raised in my house, is trying to kill me and steal my throne. What is this guy going to do to me? Sometimes we need to realize that when someone does this, and some, isn't it amazing how all-consuming a shimmy can become in our life? Oh, I can't believe it. And we lay awake at night and worry about it. And we think about it, and we figure out how we're going to respond and what we're going to say, because it's all about righteousness. And so we're trying to figure out how we're going to respond and what we're going to say. And we never stop to think about, in the big scheme of life, this is nothing. It's not cancer. It's not the death of a loved one. It's not the loss of my wife. It's a shimmy. And he will pass, because they always do. And when we respond rightly, God will deal with it. Amen? In the large scheme of things, some shimmy throwing rocks and dirt at me is way down the list of the worst things that can happen to me in my life.
Right.
But it's amazing, isn't it, how all-consuming we can make it.
Yes.
Shimmy was consumed with David, but David did not have to be consumed with shimmy. And then sixthly, David responded by reminding himself that getting even might feel satisfying for the moment, and it does. It may feel satisfying for the moment, but if he responded rightly, he would be in a place that God could bless him. And it says in verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will look upon mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." See, David could have said, "Go, whack off his head." And I'll guarantee you, at the moment when everyone cheered, and they would have, that would have felt great. I'll show you. But David said, you know, if I respond rightly and in long suffering, it might just be that God will bless me. God justifies the righteous.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
God justifies us when we respond rightly, and God justifies us in long suffering. Does he do it right away? Look at verse 13. David says, "Let him alone. God might be in this. I'm just going to absorb it. I'm going to respond in long suffering." And shimmy went away. No, that's not what it said. In verse 13, he kept throwing rocks. And now he started throwing dirt. And he's still screaming and yelling. Doesn't instantly go away. But David realized, no, if I just keep responding rightly, God's going to bless. God's going to justify me. Amen? It will work out in the end. But when you start lobbing off heads, you circumvent what God can do in your life. Does that make sense to us?
Amen.
Absolutely. We just need to do it. He realized that if he responded rightly, he would be in a place where God could bless him. See, if he'd have lobbed off his head, he would not have been in a spot that God could bless him. But he says, I'm just going to absorb it. Let him throw rocks. Let him throw dirt. It's not true what he's saying. Just let him. There's far worse things in life than this guy. I'm not going to allow him to consume my life. And I know that if I respond rightly, God will bless me. And then lastly, we're done. Lastly, David responded rightly. And this is so important. David responded rightly because in the end, he knew the truth. Look over a couple chapters, chapter 19. Do you know that these things always come out in the end? That when you respond rightly, a shimmy will always be seen for what he was. When we read this passage, we look at shimmy and say, what a godly man. He was justified in everything that he said. He was justified what he was doing. I'm on shimmy's side. We don't say that. You know what we say? We look at him and go, what an idiot. Well, that's what I say. What was he thinking? He's crazy. Had David responded the way Abishai had desired to respond, we would be studying this passage going, look at how poorly David responded. But because he responded rightly, we're able to look at him and say, this is the way a person ought to respond. In chapter 19, we'll get to it when we get to chapter 19, but in chapter 19, guess what? David comes home. Right. Now Shimei's running out again. Only this time, he's not throwing rocks coming back. Because now he comes back and he says, sir, I would really like to apologize. I don't know what came over me back there in the ravine. And somebody, I don't know who it was, but there was somebody up there throwing rocks. But I have nothing to do with any of that. I just want you to know I am really sorry. I mean, I just got caught up in some things, and I'm really sorry about what I did and what I said. And guess who's still there? It says in verse 16 of chapter 19, and Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Baharim, hasted and came down to the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Hey, this is for free. Remember Ziba? Yeah. He's the guy who lied about Ishbosheth, yeah, or about Mephibosheth. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how these type of people find each other? That's another message for another time. But anyway, they came together. And 15 of his sons and 20 of his servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household. Now they're his friend. Let's go. We've brought a boat to bring you back. And it says, and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. Neither do thou remember that which my servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And Abishai's still there. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? He says, I have not forgotten. And I still got my sword. He should be put to death for what he's done. Never let people urge you or move you in the direction your flesh desires to go. Do you really think that when David saw Shimei coming across that ferry, that David thought, praise the Lord? I know what I would have been thinking in my flesh. This good for nothing, worthless guy who threw rocks and dirt at me and humiliated me and embarrassed me. And he falls down at David's feet and says, forgive me, I've sinned. And Abishai says, he deserves to get what he's got coming to him. And look what David says, we'll be done. And how he responds to this. This is another opportunity to be urged in the wrong direction. And it says in verse 21, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he hath cursed the Lord's anointed? And that's what David says. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He said it several times, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me. He doesn't mean that he's purposely coming out against David. What he's saying is you're urging me a direction that my flesh already wants to go. I need godly counsel. And look what he says. Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? Now notice, for do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? You understand what David's saying?
Yes.
We're not going to put him to death. I know who I am.
Right.
Abishai said, no. Shimei said, you're a murderer and a bloody man and a worthless man. And Abishai said, let's put him to death. And David says, no, we're just going to be long-suffering. So he comes back up, meets him this time, the same guy who called him all those things. And he says, this guy, Abishai says, he should be put to death for all the things he said about you. And he said, we're not putting anybody to death. I know who I am. I know the truth. I am not a murderer. And I am not this. And I am not that. And I have not done this. Why should I respond and put this man to death for what I know is not true and what I am? That's good advice.
Amen.
Listen, when a Shimei gets after us, or if you have a Shimei on your case, we need to respond rightly. You know the truth, don't you? Well, they're saying this and they're saying that. Well, is it true? Well, no. Then respond in long suffering. Know who you are. Because sometimes that's the only thing that will make it possible for you to not take off his head. David didn't do the things that Shimei accused him of. But he knew who he was. And so he responded rightly and properly in the midst of all these things. Listen, what an example, I think, of long suffering under withering and unjustified assault toward David. Now, David didn't always get it right. He had a little run in with Nabal, which he didn't do quite so well. But he does respond rightly here. And in this case, he's an example of long suffering. David wasn't an innocent man. And David was certainly under the chastening hand of God. But David responds rightly to this. Notice, look in the text just real quick, one more thing. Notice in verse 13 it says, David responded rightly, and it's important again in verse 13 to notice that the attack didn't cease. But notice verse 14, they eventually get where they're going. Look what it says in verse 14, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary, and they what? What's the next word?
Refreshed
themselves when they got to Bahurim. They got there, now Shimei is behind them. And they're able to settle into Bahurim, and they're able to sit down and say, whew, and refresh themselves. Can I submit to you tonight that had he taken off Shimei's head, that statement in verse 14 would be completely different.
Right. Right.
Amen. He would have been suffering guilt and conviction, and he would have proved everything that Shimei said true, and he would not have been able to have rested. He would not have been able to refresh. God would not have been able to refresh him because he would have sinned. They finally get to their stop and are able to sit down and rest because of that. Verse 14 would be different had he killed Shimei. He would have lost God's blessing. He would have missed the lesson God was teaching him. He would have fought against God because God allowed it to happen. He would have made the Shimei's lies truth, and he would have found no rest for his soul had he responded wrongly. It is no fun being under the withering attack of a Shimei.
Right.
But we need to learn to respond in long-suffering, not to allow someone to urge us in the direction our flesh already wants to go. We know what's true.
Right.
Amen? Amen? You don't have to respond. Just absorb it in long-suffering, because sooner or later, Shimei will be seen for what he is.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And you will be justified, and you'll be in a place where God can refresh you. I know tonight that it feels good to think to ourselves, well, I'll just say this next time. And then that'll show them. And I'll feel very good about myself. That's a lie, isn't it?
Right.
You know what feels good is when it's finally over and you get to Bahurim and you can sit down and say, I'm so glad I responded the way that I did. Amen?
Amen.
Because God can bless me. Because we never feel good about ourselves, do we? When we take off their head?
That's right.
Never. We'll pray tonight that we never experience a Shimei in our life. I'd just soon not have to mess with one. Period. But that's probably a pipe dream. Sooner or later, one comes, and we need to respond the way we have. First of all, tonight, we need to make sure that we're not a Shimei to someone else. We may not be running along the ridge throwing dirt and rocks, but we can certainly be driven by anger toward a person or hatred toward a person or bitterness toward a person, and just like Shimei, not recognize the danger and the damage we're doing to our own self. You cannot harbor anger toward someone or dislike someone. You know how we are. Well, I don't hate them. Yeah, you do. That's why you have to tell us you don't. We can't harbor those things and have the presence of God in our life. And it's going to poison our children. It's going to poison our home. It's going to poison our walk with God. And we need to get down on an altar tonight, if that's the case, and say, God, forgive me. I've allowed a Shimei to poison my saved life. It may not be as bad as what Shimei was doing, but I can't think a good thought about them. I can't think a right thought about them. I can't think about them without getting angry. Why don't you come tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. Amen? I need to get to the point in my life where I can think about that person and not be angry. Now, maybe here tonight, you're under the attack of a Shimei. Don't lob off his head. Just suffer and be long-suffering. And if you'll hang in there, God will bless you. Hey, you know what's right, don't you? You know what the truth is. So what does it matter? Do you think defending yourself is going to convince a Shimei? Never. So just take stock of the fact you know what the truth is. Trust that God may be allowing this for a reason. And just hang in there, because eventually you'll reach Bahurim. And Shimei will be in the rearview mirror. And you'll be able to be refreshed. Amen. Why don't you stand with me tonight if you would?